Take your Bible and open it with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, as we finish this chapter that we started last week. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll look at verses 18 through 31 here this morning. Isaiah 40, 18 through 31. You know, as the choir was singing just a few moments ago, the phrase in there that seemed to really, I mean, obviously the whole song comes from this text, but the phrase that kind of caught my attention was when it said, "Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Come, let us adore Him." And that's really what I want to focus on this morning in this series, "Behold your God. He is incomparable. There's nothing that compares to God. There's no one that compares to God." Now, I don't know about you, but things that are unique intrigue me a little bit. Do they intrigue you? Things that, I mean, are really unique. And I was thinking about all the snow that we had lately. And you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but I've heard many, many times people will say, "There are no two snowflakes that are exactly the same." Have you heard that? Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But, you know, it's amazing when you think about that, the billions and billions of snowflakes that fall every year, none are the same. Now, I got to be honest, it's a little bit hard for me to believe. But even if that is true, there are no two snowflakes that are exactly the same, I imagine that the wow factor only lasts for a little while. You know why? Because eventually one snowflake piles up on another snowflake that piles up on another snowflake. And when you begin to look at the millions and millions of snowflakes all around the white ground, everything starts to look kind of the same, right? Now, maybe if you got really close, you could say, "Oh, there's a slight little difference in this flake." But, you know, snowflakes aren't incomparable. They're quite similar, aren't they? They're almost the same. But what if there was something out there? What if there was someone out there who was truly incomparable? Nothing compared. Something that was utterly unique and vastly beyond anything you've ever seen or heard of before. Let me ask you, would that capture your attention? Would that get your attention? I mean, your enduring attention. Scripture tells us when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to experiencing and actually seeing who He is, you've never seen anything like Him. There aren't other beings out there who are almost like God. There aren't other things in creation that we could say that's kind of similar. God is utterly incomparable. You know, in English, we oftentimes use figures of speech to help us understand something a little bit better. Maybe we'll use metaphors and we'll say, "Man, that guy is a beast." You're like, "All right, we kind of get what you're saying there. You're saying one thing is another." Not really, but it helps us understand that person. Or maybe you've said, "My child is an angel." I don't know if you said that this morning on the way to church, but you know, sometimes "my child is an angel." We kind of understand, all right, but sweet demeanor, kind person. We use metaphors, we use similes. "That guy's as strong as an ox." We don't really mean he's an ox, but we're like, all right, in comparison, the guy's really strong. Or "she runs like the wind, very, very fast, very fast." So we use figures of speech to help us understand something. But listen, when we try to do that with God, we run into problems. When we try to say God is like, it's really difficult to fill in the blank. I mean, think about it. God loves you like what? Fill in the blank. What would you put in there? Nothing. God's power is very similar to what? Well, there's nothing. There's nothing. And our language just falls short. And we're not able to use the English language, or any language for that matter, in order to fully understand the incomparable, right? So today we're gonna look further into our amazing, incredible God and see that He is incomparable here in Isaiah chapter 40. Verses 18 through 31, I want to read that text before we look into it any further. Follow along with me as I start in verse 18. God says this through Isaiah. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts it for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank You for these great and glorious reminders of who You are. And Father, all I ask this morning is that You would help us to get beyond all of the millions of things that are running around in our brain and all of the many misconceptions that perhaps we have about who You are, and that we would catch a glimpse of the Creator, Sustainer, glorious God of the universe who is utterly incomparable. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember from last week, I mentioned the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah is writing to the people of Judah, and basically the first 39 chapters have not been positive for Judah. God has told them time and time again, look, you're going to go into exile. It's not going to happen for a little bit of time after the writing of this, but you're going into exile. And the reason you're receiving the judgment of God is because of your idolatry, because of your sin. He says it's reached its capacity now, and so they're going to be judged. Now, the problem is idols here. The people around Judah, all of these Canaanites, that they were supposed to have kicked out of the land, because God knew what would happen. They were supposed to kick them out. But they didn't, and so instead of being a godly influence on the Canaanites around them, do you know what happened? The people of Judah began to look around and see the gods of those people, and the gods of those people, and they're like, those are pretty cute, let's bring those in, and let's bring these in over here. And they began to bring in images and to bring in idols, and they began to worship them. So Isaiah asks, there in verse 18, and it's kind of humorous, actually, the way God asks. He says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with Him? An idol? Really? You'll compare God with an idol? Look at, just think about what God is saying to them. He's like, You're going to take something that, and He describes how this works. You're going to take something that you have to craft and compare it with me. I mean, somebody has to decorate this thing. They have to build it. They have to make it look all pretty. And then he says, you got to get some good wood that's not going to rot. You know, this way you can fashion that idol to good wood that won't rot, and maybe it'll stand up on its own. How utterly ridiculous that you would compare me with that, God says to his people here. You know, the truth is, idolatry is easy, is it not? It's very easy. It comes with our sin nature. It's almost like it's born within us. I've had the privilege over the years to travel to many different countries of the world and to see the way people worship. I've been to Hindu temples and Buddhist temples and other different animistic temples around Asia. And here's what you notice. The people will fashion something to worship no matter what culture they're a part of. They're going to make it look scary. They're going to make it look pretty. They're going to make it very plain and white, like some of the idols in Thailand or in China. Everything was, I mean, very colorful. Every color you can imagine. But now you've got to attach it to something so it'll stand up. And you got to go to the temple because that's the only place where that particular idol is. Idolatry is easy. No matter what country, no matter what culture, no matter what people we're talking about, here's the truth about idols. They seek to replace God in a person's life. So in verse 22, we see clearly that God says, look, I'm above anything in this physical world. You can't fashion something that would compare to me. In verse 23, it says, God is above even the rulers of this world. I make them, they're here for a little bit of time, and then I wipe them away. They're gone. Don't worship people. Don't worship things. Now, I don't imagine you and I attend temples very often where we bow down before images of some other supposedly divine beings. Don't know if you've ever done that. Maybe you've never even seen that. It's not really the point. The point is, idolatry can be just as much of a problem in our lives as it was for Judah. And we can be just as susceptible to the judgment of God for our idolatry as Judah was so many hundreds of years ago. Why is it so easy to fall into idolatry? Well, Billy Graham said, idolatry is anything that comes between us in God. Why is it so easy? Because there are so many things out there that seek to take our gaze and seek to grab our attention and seek to fill some kind of pleasure void in our life, and they come between us and God, and they become an idol. Another pastor said an idol is the thing loved or the person loved more than God, wanted more than God, desired more than God, treasured more than God, and enjoyed more than God. Can we be honest for a moment and ask ourselves, at this moment, is there anything in my life that I want, that I desire, that I obtain pleasure from, that I love more than God? And if we can think of something in our lives where that is the case, friends, we've got an idol. We've got an idol. It may not be gold and silver, but it's just as flashy and it's just as deadly in our lives. Verse 28 tells us that clearly that God is above all idols. And you know, it's really because the Lord tells us He is the everlasting God. He's incomparable. There's none like Him. Listen, idols are dangerous in our lives, but not because God is threatened by them. Idols are dangerous in our lives not because God is afraid of them. Idols are dangerous because they steal away our worship from God. You think, well, how is that dangerous? So God just doesn't get my worship. So God doesn't get my praise. He doesn't get my attention. Is He that selfish? He can't share it with others? The answer is no, He is not selfish. But yes, He will not share it with another. He will not share His glory. He will not share His worship. So what is so dangerous? The danger is for us. Because if we can continually, if we can ongoing in our lives have some idol that would replace God, that would come in between us and God, we've got a spiritual condition that deserves the judgment of God, just like Judah. Just like Judah. So let's be careful not to slip into idolatry this morning. Be careful that we prioritize God. We prioritize the worship of God above all else. And one of the reasons that when we talk about the worthiness of God alone to receive our worship and praise, one of the reasons is because we see, secondly, here this morning, God is the author of all we see. He doesn't have to share his glory with another, because there's no one who compares. He's the author of all we see. This is sort of the evidence that he gives to validate the claim that he's above all of our idols. He's above everything out there. So verse 25, God fittingly asks a question. Look down in verse 25. He says, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. To whom then will you compare me? And listen, if we're having trouble, we need help answering this question, if we're just not sure what the answer should be, then we need to go down to the next verse, to verse 26, where God says, just lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who created these? You know, I think it's interesting that God chose to use an illustration of the heavens, of the stars, to say, I'm the creator of all things. I'm the only one worthy of your worship. Here's why it's interesting. If you were to look back into chapter 39, you would see that the king of Judah at this time is a man named Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was actually a good king. He was a good king, but Isaiah is telling him, look, bad things are coming to Judah. And it only took one generation, because King Hezekiah has a son. And this son's name is Manasseh, and he becomes king when Hezekiah dies. Manasseh was not a good king. As a matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 3, here's what we learn about Manasseh. It says that Manasseh led Judah to worship all the host of heaven and serve them. Can you imagine? God knows his people. He knows their tendencies. He knows their problems. He knows their temptations. And he knows that they have this real temptation to look up into the night sky and say, behold my God, and worship the host of heaven. And our God says, who do you think created those? Who do you think made those? Think about it for a moment. If you were to look up into the night sky on a perfectly clear night, we turn off all the lights for miles around, at most, you could see about 4,500 stars up in the sky. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That God would make 4,500 stars. Only that's not all of them. If you consider the Milky Way galaxy, this is the galaxy that incorporates our solar system where we are. If we could count all of the stars in our galaxy, we would number some 300 billion stars. Can anybody even count that high? If you think that's impressive, though, that's not even all of the stars in the known universe. And by using different sorts of measurements, scientists have estimated that if you were to consider the entire universe, you would have up to 70 billion trillion stars. My brain doesn't even register that kind of a number. That doesn't even work. Now, maybe that doesn't impress you, but here's what impresses me. God says, I call them all by name. 70 billion trillion. I barely get my four kids' names right. Don't laugh, you have the same problem. 70 billion trillion. And because of his strength, he said, I know there's 70 billion trillion of them out there, but guess what? Not one is missing because I'm too strong to let that happen. Can't happen. I know them all. Created them all. Unique, different. And I'm too strong to let anything happen to them. Hey, listen, creation is amazing, is it not? I mean, creation is incredible. I got to tell you, when we first arrived in China some 13, whatever, years ago, the first time I ever traveled out into the countryside, I saw what are called the karst mountains of China. And I'd never seen anything like this. And we don't have anything like this in America. You see the picture up there. And I was blown away with the beauty. The karst mountains and these formations. And I'm like, who decides, hey, this would be really cool. Let me design some of these. And I was blown away by the creativity of God and the amazing just beauty of creation. And you know what? As I was reflecting on that this week, I thought, you know, I can see why people would worship creation, perhaps. I could see why, and they do, by the way, they worship the gods of these mountains or the gods of a tree or the gods of whatever. I can see why people worship creation. I mean, if creation is all there is, and if nature did this, or the Grand Canyon, or the whatever your favorite place is, if nature did that all by itself, perhaps nature is worthy of worship. But listen, Scripture is very clear. Verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." That means as far as we can go to the deepest, darkest corners of this planet or this universe, God says, my stamp's on it already. I made that. I made that. God says, I did that. I'm the everlasting God. And when we see the beauty and the amazement of creation, what it ought to do is cause us to step back for a moment and not merely be amazed at creation, but be amazed at one so creative and so awesome and so powerful that he could create all that we see, all that amazes us in this world. He truly is unsearchable. He truly is incomparable. And you know what? I don't think it even stops there, here in our passage. Because here's what's even more amazing. This awesome, creative, powerful God, he's not so big that he doesn't care for each one of us personally. Notice with me, thirdly, God is audience to all of our needs. I mean, he's the greatest thing ever. Before anything existed, God exists. He's the creator of all things, but he says, I know you. I know you personally. I care about you. I care about your needs. I care about what's going on in your life. I care about the problems and the needs that you have. You know, last week we were talking about this God, and we said that he's bigger than all the problems and all the needs that we have in life. And I hope you know that to be true. I hope you've experienced that in some really powerful ways in your life. And you know that God is big enough. He is able to handle all of our problems. He's able to be all that we need. But here's the reality. Oftentimes, Christians, I've heard this many times, maybe you've heard it as well, they will ask, they'll say, I know God is able to meet my needs. Why doesn't he hear me when I pray? Why isn't he actually acting according to what I feel like I need? When will he actually hear me and respond? That deserves an answer, doesn't it? And the answer is simply this, church. God has heard. And God has responded. He has heard. He's already working. Listen to Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. I'll kind of give you the gist of it. Isaiah chapter 49. You have God's people who are prone to complain. and I don't just mean Judah, I mean God's people, right? All of us, we're prone to complain. But the people of Judah are complaining about God in Isaiah 49, and they're like, you know, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Woe is me. And, you know, they're just having this pity party for themselves. And then God responds to them. And here's his response. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? She's like, you know, even sinful people, we don't forget, moms don't forget the children of their womb. And if a person is like that, he's like, look, he's going from something lesser to something infinitely greater. He says, even a woman, she's not going to forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on him. But he said, even so, even these may forget. But listen, yet I will not forget you. I will not forget you. Why? Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, God says. Now listen, if you begin to think that that's next to impossible, I mean, there are some 7+ billion people on this planet. Of course, not all are children of God, but there are millions and millions and millions. Just remember back to what we said a moment ago. There are 70 billion trillion stars, and he knows each one by name. Do you think he doesn't know you and what your need is? I've got your name on my hand. I can't forget. When I look at myself, I remember you. I know what's going on in your life. God does not ignore us. Church, we have an ear with the Almighty. We have an audience with the King. Anytime we want it. Anytime we want it. Now, again, the question is still out there. Then why isn't he doing anything? Why isn't he doing what I feel like he needs to do? Listen, and if you get anything this morning, I really, really, really want you to get this. It could be that before God changes our circumstance, he desires to change our heart. It could be that the greater need in my life is not that my circumstance is changed, not that my health gets better, not that my family's reconciled, not that I get the job I've always wanted. It could be that the greatest need in my life is not a different circumstance. The greatest need in my life is a changed heart. We've got to get that. I love how Bruce Ware has put it. He said, listen, God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort and with our holiness rather than our happiness. Why isn't God answering the way I want him to? Because before we need a change of circumstance, we need a change of heart. When I say I can't go on, I don't have the strength, I don't know how I'm going to take the next step, I don't know how I'm going to go on tomorrow. Listen, that just means you're in the perfect place for God to do what God does. And that is to meet our needs as only God can do. Verse 29 says, he gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he gives power to the strong, and to him who has incredible strength, he gives might. It doesn't say that. When we realize that we're faint and we have no might, God provides. And he provides it for us lovingly. So how does this play out? Listen, having needs, we talked about this last week. Having needs is not a bad thing, church. Understand this. We have grown up in this society that says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be your own man, be your own woman, be stronger than the next guy. And God says, but that's not how I created you. I created you to be dependent on me. Being a person in need of God is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. And here's why. It's only those who are weak who can see the Lord give incredible strength in their life. Only the weak. It's only those who are needy who discover that the Lord indeed can be my provision. It's only when we're broken that we can experience the mending power of God in our lives. And when we never experience any of that, we don't experience the incredible power of God to do what only God can do in our lives. Even greater than these, only those who know that they are spiritually dead can receive new life in Christ. God doesn't look to the powerful. He doesn't look to the strong. He doesn't look to the self-made people. He looks to the weak and the broken and the needy. And he says, I'm all you need. I'm everything you need. Church, our lives are simply never a matter of if I need God. We all do. Every moment of every day. According to verse 31, we sang about it earlier as well. It says, if we'll wait for the Lord, we'll have our strength renewed. It says you have to wait. If we'll wait for the Lord, we'll have our strength renewed. Now, that means we're going to have to trust in God's timing. You know what? I'm an impatient person by nature. Some of you are too, and it's hard for us to trust in someone else's timing. But we're going to have to trust in God's timing. We're going to have to trust in His power and not a, God, hold on, let me see what I can do. Let me give it my all, and then I'm going to see what you can do. And we have to trust in God's power to do what only God can do. We're going to have to trust in His goodness. Do you believe that God always does what is good and best in your life? That means even when your problem endures, even when your sickness endures, even when your pain endures, whatever that might be, do you believe, do you trust in the goodness of God? That means we're going to have to trust His plan then too. And as I said a moment ago, that plan often includes a change of heart more than anything else. A change of heart more than a change of circumstance. Church, I think our passage today puts us all in the position of Judah. Puts us all in the same position to answer the question, to give an answer to what will you compare God? We're all going to have to answer that question. Do you not know that He is incomparable? There's nothing that compares to God. The way I see it, there are three responses that I want us to take from this passage this morning. The first is this. We should be compelled to worship. Because of who God is, not merely because of what the words of a page say He is, but because of how we've experienced Him in our lives, we should be compelled to worship. There is none like Him. Second, we should be moved to repentance. Because I don't know about you, but I can think of too many circumstances in my life where I have easily crafted idols that have begun to stack up and block my view of who God is. It's very easy for us to do that. We're very quick to seek our own strength rather than the strength that God provides. We should be moved to repentance. And then thirdly, we should be emboldened to trust. There's no one like our God. There is no God but our God. No one who loves you. No one who is more faithful to you than God. And so we should trust Him. Trust, hey listen, trust His timing. Trust His power. Trust His goodness in your life. And then ultimately trust His plan. You know He's doing what is best. What will be for our good and ultimately for His glory. What is ultimately for our good this morning is that each one of us, when we leave here today, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are resting in the salvation that God provides through Jesus. You see, it does absolutely no good to realize that God is above all else and He is incomparable if it does not lead me to repentance and belief. If it does not lead me to turn from my sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing a couple verses of a song. Nothing magical about this period of time, but it is an opportunity. Maybe you need to come up here and just get on your knees. And just be removed from the other distractions around and get on your knees and go before the Lord in prayer. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you need to turn to Jesus for the very first time today and say, I'm turning from my sin and I've placed my faith in you. No turning back. We're going to sing here in just a moment. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing. This is your opportunity to respond. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are reminded of your incredible greatness. We're reminded that each moment of our lives is an opportunity to set our gaze on you and to set our lives in a path of following after you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would show us how to respond to your word, that you would help us, maybe if we need to respond for the very first time in salvation, you would help us to be humble. Help us to trust in you for that salvation. And Father, for others, I pray that they would be growing in confidence in who you are, what you're able to do, and Father, that they would trust. That they would trust in your goodness, trust in your power, trust in your timing, trust that you are incomparable in every way and you always do what is good and right. Father, have your way with us now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.